We remain standing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is the text. You may be seated. See, heading into Trinity Sunday, Pastor wonders, should I try and explain the doctrine of the Trinity? I'm going to, for a while, assume that you were listening last year, the year before that, or such, and want to go on to another aspect of this, because it was this past week the words holy, holy, holy that grabbed a hold and wouldn't let go. And so what we have in the Old Testament lesson is we have Isaiah's vision of the Lord, whose glory filled the temple, and the seraphim. And they cry, holy, holy, holy. What does this mean? To expand just a bit longer, and we'll do that a couple of times. With two wings, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he flew. One called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Again, what does this mean? Now, just very roughly, in the New Testament, you run across the word holy and you think sinless. And just roughly, the word holy in the Old Testament very often is focused on set apart for God's use. But this holy, holy, holy is about God, and you can assume sinlessness and set apart for God's use. Why, he is God. So what does this mean? Oh, and besides which, it's the angels, the seraphim, who are calling out holy, holy, holy. And of course, the angels are sinless. And of course, the angels are set apart for God's use. So you have to go a bit deeper, don't you? So here it is. When the holy angels use the word holy, they are looking at something that is beyond them. A holiness that is way above and exceeding any holiness that they can have. They're calling out in adoration and worship and wonder. And if you want to go that way and try and make the translation as accurate as you possibly can and pay no attention to how convoluted or wooden the words seem, they would be calling out, holy beyond all holiness, holy beyond all holiness, holy beyond all holiness. Now that'd be accurate, but it doesn't really flow, does it? But realize they're looking into the eternal mysteries. The mystery of who God is, and that is the Trinity. And the mystery of what God does with his holiness. Ah. And that is the plan and story of salvation. So, one at a time then. Holy. Holy because in his holiness and wisdom, God has created us. God the Father has given us life and called us to know eternity and to walk with him in eternal life. And who would have conceived or thought that God would devote himself to creating you or creating me? There's a very old recording that goes by the title of God's Trombones, that talks about God with a word creating the universe and with a word creating this and that, but then stooping down to form Adam out of the dust of the ground and to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And that tenderness and that stooping down is, who would have thought that? Or who would have thought that God would use his power and wisdom to watch over us and tend to our needs of body and soul? That whole idea still confuses mankind, that we should be the focus and crown of creation. But there it is. The devil didn't like that idea one bit, and he lied to Adam and Eve to turn them from the Creator to the creation. The lie still persists, and all around us people are thinking, no, no, we have to be less significant than that. Either devote your heart to the creation and the needs of the earth, or expect that, well, there must be life out there somewhere, just as a matter of principle, because we can't be that arrogant. But there's the scripture. Conceive of it. This is who God is. And even when Adam and Eve had fallen away into sin and death, that God the Father would send his Son to be born in a stable and hang on a cross to redeem us. And these things are, well, they are way beyond any idea of just sinlessness. The angels are amazed. They are got. They speak in wonder and astonishment, and they worship and call out holy. Second part of the text. Holy. Again. Holy because so great is the love of God for us that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came to be one of us. And that's not your normal holiness, is it? To take the lower place. And Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. But then here comes Jesus into the flesh, coming to take the uncleanness of our lips and the uncleanness of our lives and carry it to the cross. Holy beyond holiness, a holiness that is not content with simply being holy, a holiness that must spread its holiness. Holiness in a way that brings and gives holiness. Holiness in a way that takes the sinner and makes him holy. And as Paul said, that is indeed what Abraham learned. Quote, he justifies the ungodly. And here comes the picture embedded in the center of our text. One of the seraphim taking a live coal, a burning coal, from the altar, burning wood from the place of the sacrifice. That angel brings it and puts it on Isaiah's lips. And now the man of unclean lips, the wood of the cross has touched his lips. He can speak of the wood of the cross and the place of sacrifice and the holiness that makes holy, the holiness of Jesus in our place. And right there at the heart of holy, 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 right there is a holiness that amazes the angels and would leave them speechless, except for having to call out, holy, holy, holy. It is how Paul defines it. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And who would conceive of a holiness in that definition? God alone. Holy beyond all holiness. The third part of our text. again, holy. Holy, because a third time they call out holy as God works within the heart and the soul intimately in the deepest part of our being. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, calls us to Jesus. And he patiently takes lost sinners, sinners who have no idea that the holiness of God is for them. And the Spirit puts the words of the gospel message of salvation in Jesus Christ into their ears and, well, our ears, into their souls, well, our souls, until those words take root and bring another soul into the kingdom of God, into the light of knowing God as he is, the God of the manger, the God of the crowds with compassion and healing and calling to repentance and life, the God of praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the God of hanging on the cross and rising from the empty tomb. And God himself gives the new birth. The Spirit restarting me with the words of the cross and with hearing Jesus calling to me. To actually take an enemy of God and turn me completely around into a child of God and a follower of Jesus. To re-begin our inmost being, that is absolutely astonishing, and the angels are in awe. What can they do but worship? What can we do but worship? And what can Isaiah do but say, "Here am I, send me"? And he and we are sent. To bring this together somewhat, because there is that other part of the doctrine of the Trinity that I find absolutely fascinating. Holy, holy, holy. Perfect in oneness and in harmony. That is God. The three persons of the Trinity in absolute unity. And Jesus prayed, by the way, that we would be brought into that perfect unity, and we will be. But it has been, honestly, it has been a decades-long study trying to tease out from the Bible the relationship between the persons of the Trinity, and it just keeps getting more fascinating as I go. So holy, holy, holy. And then Isaiah. Isaiah is commissioned as a prophet. And the words of his commissioning, well, they extend the text somewhat. Go to this people, say to this people, hear and hear, but do not understand. See and see, but do not perceive. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And Isaiah responds, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Those words still echo. How long, O Lord? The response in the Old Testament is until everything is laid waste and the only life remaining is in the stump. To say it again in the terms of the angels' song, until all other ideas, all other claims of holiness are laid waste. And the only holiness that you can find anywhere is the holiness of the cross. Because that is the holiness where we can be holy. Every other effort, every other conception of holiness fails completely. But in the holiness of Jesus, God is able to take the whole creation and bring it back into alignment, connect it once again to God. In the holiness of Jesus, that is the only holiness that is able to take the entire human race and reconcile us and forgive the sin and declare us righteous and clothe us in the holiness of Jesus himself. Because the holiness of Jesus is the only holiness that can take me, a sinner, and bring me into that relationship with God where there is salvation and there is eternity. And so on Trinity Sunday and on all of the other days, for all the rest of the history of the world, we will witness and we will tell of the holiness of Jesus so that everyone who can be rescued can. And we understand that in all eternity we will be amazed. We will be eternally astonished in the presence of God. And we will wonder and worship, and we will be thinking and saying and singing, "Holy, holy, holy," all through eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.